Amen. Great to see everyone in the house of the Lord today. Thank you, Pastor Dwayne, for that baby dedication. What a beautiful baby, beautiful family. Thank you, worship team. What a fantastic experience today. And wasn't it exciting watching four more people get baptized? Amen. Wasn't that powerful? That's one of the most exciting things in the world. Praise the Lord. I'm going to share a lesson with you today called The Torn Curtain. The torn curtain comes out of Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If we could turn the lights down just a little bit out of my face there, it would help me a bit. Yeah, thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Have you ever felt like God is a million miles away? Have you ever felt so sinful that you couldn't approach God? Have you ever felt like you were praying to the roof? Have you ever thought you had to go to a preacher or a priest in order to really connect with God? Do you know what it really means for you to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you? Are you aware of God's personal presence all throughout each day? And finally, are you aware of the access that you have to God? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for God's personal presence? We were talking today, there's a book written by hundreds of years ago by a guy named Brother Lawrence, and he talked about practicing the presence of God, because most people don't feel the presence of God all throughout the day. You might feel it when you come into church and worship with all of us together. You might feel it once in a blue moon. But very few people are aware that you can practice the presence of God 24/7, all throughout each day. What you need is a hunger and a thirst for God's personal presence. David said in Psalms 42:1, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then he said in Psalms 27:8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" So David had this hunger and thirst for the presence of God. It's all throughout the Psalms. It's all throughout his life. You'll see that. Now, what you got to understand, if you're a born-again believer, how many people in the building today are saved, born again? Would you give the Lord a shout if you're born again today? Amen. Amen. Then you have access to God. You're a child of God. You don't need an appointment to see him. You can approach him whenever you want or need to. And Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So if you're a born-again, saved Christian, you're a child of God, and a child doesn't need an appointment to go see his mom or his dad. You're an heir. You don't need to live in poverty because you have spiritual riches. Your daddy owns the whole universe. You got to understand your privileges that you have because you are a child, a son, or a daughter of God. It changes everything once you believe that. Now, Ephesians 3:12 teaches us we can approach God with boldness. It says, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence." Again, in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what does it mean to go boldly with confidence right into the presence of God? Well, you've got to understand it hasn't always been that way. For 4,000 years of Old Testament history, man couldn't approach God boldly. Man couldn't just walk into the presence of God. And most Christians live today like they can't approach God, like they can't just enjoy the presence of God. They're scared to death of God. They're afraid to get near him because they feel sinful and dirty and not clean enough to approach God. God wants you to have a personal, intimate relationship with him. You can approach God with confidence and boldness. You can know that he will accept you and he hears your prayers. You can experience his personal presence. Now the problem, of course we know the problem, Adam and Eve sinned and were driven out of the Garden of Eden. NIV says the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God, and they had to leave paradise. God drove them out of there. I worked cows this week. I had a whole week to be a cowboy on my farm, and I'm sore. My body can feel it today. And one thing we had to do was we had to round the cows up out of each pasture. And what you do is you drive them. You don't let them tell you where they're going to go. You got to tell them where they're going to go. You drive them out. Adam and Eve didn't have a choice about this matter. God drove them out of paradise, drove them out of the Garden of Eden, drove them away from the personal presence of God. They once knew intimacy with God. They once knew a close communion with God. They walked with him and talked with him. They had it all. But because of sin, God drove them out. No longer could they enjoy the presence of the Lord. Wow, that happened many years ago. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born into sin, and we all had lost our relationship with God because sin separates man from God. So you didn't get a choice about that. You were just born that way. You didn't just become bad when you hit 7 or 8 years old and you disobeyed your parents. No, you were born a sinner. It's hard to imagine every little baby, as beautiful as that baby was, we just dedicated to the Lord and y'all prayed for, hard to imagine that baby has a sinful nature. But I promise you it does. And mom and dad will see that one day. It's hard for you to imagine, but I promise you, you were born that way. You didn't just become that way. You were born with a sinful nature. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And there's consequences to that. Because you sinned, you were separated from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. John 8:24, Jesus' words, that is why I said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am who I claim to be. You will die in your sins. And then Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we got a problem. We were born on the other side of God. We were born sinners separated from God. We got death in our bodies because of sin. We're all going to die. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's a problem. God is loving. Yes, I get that. I talk about the two sides of God every time I teach or preach. God is a loving side, a gracious and a merciful side, but on the other side, he's also holy and just. Because God is holy and just, he must punish sin. God can't say this. This is impossible for God to say, oh, it'll be all right. I'll just let you off the hook. I'll let it slide this time. I'll just turn my head the other way and pretend you didn't do it. God's not made that way. No, all have sinned. Sin has separated you from God, and God must punish sin. Why? Because his nature is holy and just. Yes, he's loving and gracious and kind on one side, but the other side, he's holy and just and righteous. Now, in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, God had Moses build a tabernacle in the wilderness. This is where God dwelt in the Old Testament. His presence dwelt in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the go-between between man and God. Man desperately needed a mediator. Israel was so sinful and rebellious. They needed a go-between. They needed a mediator. They needed a way to approach God. They needed access to God. So God built this tabernacle in the wilderness so man could have access to God. This is a picture of it. I've showed y'all this before if you followed my teaching anytime at all. There's the tent. The curtain was all around the tabernacle. Inside the curtain, there was a brazen altar and a brazen laver. And then you see the tent portion. That's where the holy place was and the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. In the tabernacle, God dwelt, as I said, in the Holy of Holies between the cherubims. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat, and the mercy seat had these big two golden cherubims over it, and that's where the presence of God dwelt. And only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews 9, 7, and 8 in the NLT says, only the high priest ever entered into the most holy place, and only once a year. This is how much access man actually had to God. Only one person could go in there, and he could only do it one day a year. He always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So there was a way to approach God. But only one man could do it, the high priest, and he could only do it one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And here's a flannel graph picture a lady drew that kind of looks like the holy place where you see the candlestick, the golden altar, and the table of shewbread. But then there was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the presence of the Lord dwelt. The Shekinah glory dwelt there above the mercy seat between the cherubs in the Holy of Holies. And this is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark, there was the Ten Commandments there, the law of God. So God had to put a mercy seat over the law, or the law would have killed everybody. But God put a mercy seat there and the two cherubs over the mercy seat to protect the holiness of God. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, it was meant to stay in that tabernacle. But when they crossed over into Canaan's land, there were all kind of enemies in the land. And the Philistines actually stole the Ark of the Covenant one time. And they took it into their idolatrous temple and to their god, Dagon. And they come in there the next day, and Dagon had fallen over. So they stand him back up. And the next day they come in, he fell over again, and his head and his hands fell off of him, and there was only a trunk there. And then all the Philistines got tumors, the Bible says. Most theologians think it meant to say hemorrhoids. They all got hemorrhoids. And the Philistines said, we got to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. We want this thing out of here. We don't know what to do with the holiness of God. So they sent it back to Israel, and they brought the ark to Beth Shemesh. And the people there were ignorant, and they lifted up the lid and pulled open the mercy seat. And the Bible says there was a great slaughter of people. Many translations say that 50,070 people died that day. Why? Because you don't look inside the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy of God holds back what we deserve. If it weren't for the mercy of God, we would all be slaughtered today. So then the children of Israel needed to get that ark. David knew they needed to bring that ark into Jerusalem. They needed to get it back and build a temple for the ark one day. So David was trying to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and it was on a cart, and two oxen were pulling it, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached up his hand to steady the ark, and the Bible said the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead. What's the lesson here? You don't mess around with the presence of God. You've got to be careful how you approach God. You've got to do it the way God says do it. Remember, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a temple. Once David built the temple, then the temple was a lot like the tabernacle, except more glorious, and it had the Holy of Holies again, and they put the ark into the Holy of Holies in the temple. So there was a solution for this problem that man had, this sinful problem. And it was the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There has to be life for life. You ever hear an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's in the Old Testament law. See, we were all sinners and destined to die in our sin and go to hell. But God made a way for blood to be shed, a life for our life. In the Old Testament, God made provision through animal sacrifice, which covered the sins and pointed the way of Messiah that would one day come and shed his blood once and for all the world. So God in the Old Testament had this picture of Messiah that was going to come one day. We always say the Old Testament is the promises of God. The New Testament is the fulfilled performance of God. So in the Old Testament, every time blood was shed, it was pointing to Jesus one day. It was pointing to the Messiah. So it started off in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. So what did God do? He killed an animal and made them coats of skin of the animal, covered them in blood. They got kicked out of the garden. They had a sin problem. They had two boys, Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering of corn or grain, an offering made with his hand. It wasn't acceptable to God because it was a works offering, where Abel brought a blood offering, probably a lamb, and shed blood of a lamb, and God accepted Abel's offering because it was a blood offering. Cain got mad at Abel and killed him over that. Then the world got real corrupt. There was sin on the earth. God regretted even making man. Life was so sinful and perverted. So God decided to flood the whole earth. And he found one man that was righteous and found favor in the eyes of God. His name was Noah. And Noah had seven family members. They built an ark. It took them many, many years, and they built this gigantic boat, and it had never rained before, and everybody on the earth thought this man was crazy, but he kept building the boat no matter what they said. Then he brought two of every kind of animal from all over the earth. God put it on the animals, brought them to the ark. Noah put them in the boat, except the clean animals. He put seven of every clean animal on the boat. The earth flooded. It killed all the inhabitants of the earth, animal and man. And then when the waters receded, Noah and his family get off the boat, and they take some of the clean animals, and immediately they make an altar, and they shed blood. The first thing they do is build an altar and make an animal sacrifice. And the Bible says the Lord smelled a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. He was pleased. because this was Noah saying, I know I can't save myself, so here's life for life. Here's my life, here's for this animal life. And I know this animal can't save me, but I'm looking forward one day to Messiah when he comes, and I know he'll save me then. And life went on, and Noah's family repopulated the earth. And then the man named Abram came along, and God raised up Abram. And in Genesis 15, you see this amazing story where God entered into a covenant with Abram and had Abram kill a bullock and a ram and a lamb and a pigeon and a turtle dove. And he cut the pieces and divided the pieces in an aisle. And the way they entered into a covenant was Abram was supposed to walk down the aisle and say, if I don't do exactly what you say, God, you can kill me. But instead, God put Abram to sleep, and God walked between the pieces. The Bible said a smoking furnace and a burning lamp went between the pieces. God passed between the pieces. He didn't even ask Abram to do it. And God was saying, Abram, you can't even keep your end of the deal or my end of the deal. I'm going to keep both ends of the deal for you. This is the covenant that you enter into with God. Like Abram entered into a covenant, but it was through the blood. Blood had to be shed, life for life. And then the story goes on how the children of Israel populated. They went to Egypt because of famine. They grew in Egypt for 430 years. Joseph died. The old Pharaoh died. A new Pharaoh was in charge. He made them all slaves. For 430 years, Israel was a slave in Egypt. And God heard the cry of the people. So God raised up Moses to come to lead them out of slavery, lead them out of bondage. It's a picture of how God leads you out of your addictions, leads you out of your sinful habits, leads you out of the bondage of this world. And it all began with the Passover lamb. Before they could get out of Egypt, the first thing they had to do was kill a lamb. They inspected the lamb for 4 days. Lamb had to be without spot and blemish. It's a picture of Jesus, without spot, without blemish, without sin. The lamb was killed and blood was put over the door of their house. They painted blood. See, God's a bloody God. There has to be life for life. Blood has to be shed because of our sin. Israel had sinned. Every Israeli had sinned, so they all had to offer a lamb. Every household had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the door. And the death angel came, and every house that had blood over the door, the angel passed over the door, and they lived. And in Egypt, and all of Pharaoh's people didn't have blood over the door, and the firstborn of every household died. I thank God for the blood of Jesus that I can put over the door of my soul and I can live today because of what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago. After they got out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and that's when God told Moses to build this tabernacle. And they build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and now God dwells in the Holy of Holies. But the people had to bring a sin offering before the Lord. So they had to bring a young bull, and a young bull, they would take it and they would slit its throat and kill it there at the door of the tabernacle. And they would take the blood of the bull and put it on the brazen altar. And they would, the fire of God would come and consume the offering on the brazen altar. And this was Israel saying, I can't save myself. God's got to save me. I'm going to just kill this bull, and I'm looking forward to Messiah one day that will shed his eternal blood to save my soul. And Israel was saved this way by putting their faith in what God could do for them by shedding blood in a tabernacle. And then we understand how the children of Israel crossed over Jordan into Canaan's land, inherited the land. You go through the time of Judges and King Saul, then King David. And after David, Solomon. God let Solomon build the temple, the most glorious temple ever in Jerusalem. And when he built the great temple there, when it came time to dedicate the temple, Solomon took 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep and killed them all and offered that much blood at the altar of the temple. It was a river of blood, an amazing amount of blood. You say, why is God such a bloody God? Why would it take so much blood? Because God was trying to say, man cannot save himself. It has to be life for life. And the only way you're ever going to be saved is to put your trust in me. Because I'm going to bring my son to the earth one day, and I'm going to slay him on a cross for your sins. A river of blood. God is a bloody God. I've got to hurry. There's the temple sacrifice was established, but man could still not walk into the temple. The priest did this. And the Holy of Holies, where God's personal presence was only entered into by the priest one day a year. There was one special day a year called the Day of Atonement, where you got your sins atoned for. This word atonement means to cover, to expiate, to appease. In other words, the blood of animals could not remove sin. The best thing it could do is cover sin until Jesus could get here and offer his blood, because only his blood can remove sins. So all the people of the Old Testament got their sins atoned for, or covered and not removed. And they had to wait on Jesus to come one day. They had to look forward in history. We look back in history 2,000 years back. They had to look forward in history with faith to believe that Messiah would come. So on this day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt above the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. But the high priest had to do everything correct and exactly the way God said, or he would die. This is a picture of the high priest in the holy place by the golden altar of incense. On the left side of him was a candlestick, golden candlestick. On the right side, the golden table of shewbread. And he would burn incense here at the altar. And he couldn't go behind that veil but one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to do everything exactly right or he would die. The flame of the presence of God was the beating heart of the Levitical order. The fact that the Lord was there, his presence was behind the veil or the curtain. He dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubs. The veil stood between God and man. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter into the Holy of Holies through that curtain or through that veil. Israel's relationship with God was from a distance. They had to go through the high priest or through the tabernacle, and he could only do it one day a year. They didn't have access like we have access. Now in Leviticus 16:2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So the law, remember the Ten Commandments, was in the Ark of the Covenant, had the mercy seat on top of it. It was in the Holy of Holies. If the priest or anyone else were to walk in there, he would immediately die. So the priest had to follow God's instructions perfectly in order to live. In fact, Jewish history says that they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle. And that way, if he did something wrong and got killed, they could snake him out of there instead of one of them having to go in there. Because if you went in there to get him, you would die too. God is holy. You got to understand, you don't just approach God. God is holy. Remember the holiness of God that dwelt between the cherubs. Exodus 25:22 says, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are on the ark of the testimony. So this is how Israel approached God through the high priest one day a year as he went into the Holy of Holies. I was going to read Leviticus 16, but that's a lot. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go home and read Leviticus 16. You say, why? Because it will let you understand how this access with God is not something you should take for granted. You should be grateful every day that you have access to God. Because only one day a year could the priest enter into the Holy of Holies, and it was on the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16 teaches us about that. And God gave the priest tremendous instructions on how to dress and how to bathe and what kind of animals to bring and everything he had to do. Much detailed instruction. There was a sin offering for the priest first because he was a sinner too. He had to get his sins atoned for before he could worry about the sins of the people. So the first offering he killed, animal he killed, was for the sins of himself. He got all that squared away. Then he killed an animal for the sins of the people. And much detail from verse 11 through 14, he talks about the bull and how he had to take the blood of the bull into the holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Then there was a sin offering for the people. He would kill the goat, and he took the same blood, the goat blood, into the mercy seat, and he sprinkled it onto the mercy seat to make sure the sins of the people were covered. And then there was a scapegoat. Do y'all remember the term? Have you heard of the term scapegoat in life? You've probably been a scapegoat somewhere in your life. Well, there was a scapegoat. They would bring two goats, and one goat was for to be killed for the Lord to put the blood on the mercy seat. And the other goat, the priest laid his hands on the scapegoat, and he confessed all the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people, and he put that on the goat, and they released the goat into the wilderness. And that was a picture of how God takes your sins and releases them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them anymore. Jesus was your scapegoat. Jesus took your place. Jesus. God put all the sins of humanity onto Jesus and released him into the wilderness behind the back of the Father. And then there were final instructions of the priest. After all these offerings and bloodshed, then he had to undress and get a bath and put some more different kind of clothes on. And he, all these instructions, he had to do it all just right, or the Bible said he would die. So the high priest followed the Lord's instructions once a year on the Day of Atonement. He atoned for the sins of the people. The blood of animals could not remove the sins of the people. Remember, it only covered their sins. This word atonement means to cover. These animal sacrifices were a type and a shadow of things to come, more specifically, Messiah. The prophet Isaiah foretold or prophesied about Messiah 700 years before he came to the earth. Now you got to remember, Israel had the temple sacrifice going for a long time, shedding blood every day, having a day every year, once a year, having the Day of Atonement. They were well versed in this. They understood how they could approach God only through the temple, only through the high priest, only once a year, and they're putting their trust that the priest would do everything right, that they could get their sins atoned for. This was what Israel put their faith in. But then Isaiah, 700 years before Christ ever came to the earth, penned these words. This is amazing to me. 700 years. And he said this, speaking of our Lord 700 years later, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher. He came to the earth 2,000 years ago. But Jesus didn't come primarily to teach and give us a good example. Jesus came to the earth primarily to die, to shed his blood to pay the price for our sins, to fulfill all that those thousands of animals that were killed in the Old Testament were all a type and a picture of the day he would come. And he started his ministry, and John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world." John introduced Jesus to the world as the Lamb who would take away our sins, not just cover them anymore, but remove them. You need to understand, you're not walking around with sins covered. You're walking around with sins removed. God forgives them and forgets about it. God doesn't even have a book remembering them anymore. They're gone. If your sins are under the blood of Jesus, they've been erased. They're gone for good. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And my favorite scripture in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus was at Calvary's cross, we heard about this on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. And what a great, glorious weekend we had last weekend. Thank you, Sister Shannon, for all the work you put into that. And worship team, thank each of you. And thank you, Pastor Duane, for such beautiful sermons, Good Friday and Easter. We got a reminder all over again of what Easter was about. So go back there with me for one more thought. 2,000 years ago, now we're at Calvary. And this is Matthew's account. It says, from the sixth hour into the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. For 3 hours during the day, darkness was on the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Do you understand what happened? The veil was now torn. This curtain, this veil that had separated God from man for so many years now was torn. And the Spirit of God was no longer confined behind the veil because Jesus fulfilled the law at Calvary. The old was gone and the new brought in. Now everybody could have access to God. Now everybody could walk in the presence of God without fear of death. Now the Holy of Holies was opened up for all of us. No longer do you need a temple. No longer do you need a high priest. No longer do you need the Day of Atonement. No longer are you under the law of Moses or the old covenant. Now you as an individual can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now you can approach God with confidence and faith. You no longer need animal blood to make a sacrifice because Jesus came and was the final and ultimate sacrifice. Amen. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear, Hebrews 8:13. If the musicians would come real quick, I'm going to read you a couple more verses and then we'll close. In Ephesians 3:12, it says, because Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Boldly, with confidence, you can approach God. Sister Julie, would you help me with the slide? That one's stuck. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can now approach God with boldness and confidence. You don't have to clean up your life. You come to God just as you are. God will clean you up later. Let me say that again. If you feel too dirty today, if you feel too sinful to approach God, you don't wait and clean your life up before you come to God. You come to God now with boldness. He'll fix you later. Don't worry about that. He'll fix you. I promise you. I'm a testimony. I got saved in 1988. He fixed me. It's taken a long time, but God's worked on me, and he's still working on me today. Don't try to clean your life up first. You come on to God. He'll clean you up later. And God's here to answer your prayers and forgive your sins. Every day is a day of atonement. Every day is a day we can approach God personally and intimately. The old covenant's now obsolete. It's fulfilled. It is finished. You can have your own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. One mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a priest. You don't need the ceremonial law. You don't need the temple. Jesus was our high priest. Jesus was the temple. Jesus was the blood sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled it all for you. God wants to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. He yearns for communion, fellowship, intimacy with each of you, each of us. What's keeping you from experiencing the presence of God with our five senses? What's keeping you from seeing God, tasting God, smelling God, touching God, hearing God? What's keeping you? It's not the veil anymore. The veil has been rent. There's another veil. It's your veil. It's your veil of the self-life. It's self-righteousness or self-confidence or self-sufficiency or self-pity or self-centeredness or selfish or fruit of that, like fear and doubt and unbelief and worry and anxiety. What's keeping you from approaching God? It's not his veil, it's your veil. You want to get rid of that veil today? You can. All you got to do is come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus and say, Lord, take that away from me. I want to get close to you. I want to walk in your presence. I want to bask in your presence. Song of Solomon 2, 8, and 9, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. She said, our wall. It's not our wall. It's her wall. It's your wall. It's my wall. If we're not enjoying the presence of God, it's our veil. It's our problem. God's already torn his veil. God's done everything he needs to do 2,000 years ago on a cross of Calvary. It's up to you to push in today. Come to God. Push into his presence. Ransom men no longer pause in fear to enter into the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push into his presence and live our whole life there. We should live this way consciously. This is more than a doctrine to hold. It's a way of life to be enjoyed every moment and every day. If y'all would stand with me, and we're going to pray. God waits to be wanted. Pray for a hunger. Pray for a thirst. Pray for a desire for communion and fellowship with God. Learn to be aware of his presence at all times. Don't wait until you think you have to be good enough. You can enter into it now. The curtain separating us and God has been torn. God no longer lives behind the curtain. So press into his presence and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all you did for us 2,000 years ago. I just hope today that maybe our understanding of what you did has been enlarged or illuminated somewhat, that we can better understand how we're to walk in your presence. Lord, if anybody here feels too dirty to approach you, I pray you'd give them faith to push through, that they could come boldly with confidence into your presence today. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here not saved, that you would give them the faith to step out and say, I want this Jesus, what you died to give me. And that you would give them faith to say, yes, Lord, I want to make you the Lord and Master of my life. If anybody here needs prayer, Lord God, just give them the faith to come down to the altar and we'll all pray for them. Whatever the need is, we know you can meet that need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.